Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Really excited about this series. If you weren't here last week, let me just encourage you, get the introduction to that. It will set up the next several weeks of what we're going to be studying, what we're going to be looking at. I'm thrilled to be walking through this, looking at the basics and foundation of our Christian faith. And so we began a series last week, simply called Rooted, based out of Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, that Paul says his prayer for the church in Colossae was that they would be rooted in Christ. And we began to walk through the Apostles' Creed and take a look at what that is. We explained of what it was. We explained the Apostles' Creed was a document that was created to simply communicate the truths of the Christian faith. Over the centuries, this document has been used and recited every time there's been a gathering of believers. How many of you have been in a church service where they've recited the Apostles' Creed? Okay. And it's just something that they recite. It's a reminder and a statement of faith for the body of Christ to say. Now, here's the deal with the Apostles' Creed. It was not meant to be mundane. It was not meant to be a religious act at all. It never was created. It was created in 150 AD with the heart and mind of the apostles. Some people speculate that this was written by the apostles themselves. Many people doubt that. But at 150 AD, you just think you're only 150 years after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And it's something very, very powerful. It was not meant for one particular group of Christians to recite, to own it. Many people think it was, because as you work the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And us Protestants say, oh, wait a minute. But you need to understand, Catholic simply means universal. If you didn't know that, now you know. It's the big C, Catholic, which means the universal church. Little c would be the denomination of a Catholic. So just so you're aware. And it was used by believers to proclaim the truths of their faith. You know, it's funny. I actually enjoy things that you recite and you say, because they become rich. They become very powerful. But I'll tell you, I was pastoring at a church. I was one of the pastors at a church in England. And the first time I was there, they said this. They said, turn and tell and share the grace with someone. Now, does anyone here know what that is? A couple of you did. Of course, Bill, you know. Bill, you know everything, don't you? He's a brilliant man. If you ever haven't had a conversation with Bill, you need to. And so the grace. And so I began to say, I have no idea. I thought, what does that mean? I mean, grace, you say it over a meal, right? We're not praying for food. What's going on? So they began to turn, and they quote 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Now that's powerful. Can you imagine turning, looking someone in the eye and saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. It was powerful. Now, at first, I was like, Holy Spirit, I'm a ghost, amen. So I kind of fumbled my way through it. The watermelon didn't work. So, you know, watermelon, that didn't work either. But there was something very powerful about it. And it was the same aspect, the same strength as the Apostles' Creed. Though the Apostles' Creed is not Scripture, it speaks of the truth of what Scripture speaks of. So looking at the Apostles' Creed, it's something that they would use constantly to remind themselves of what Christians believe. And we're looking at today, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father. Let's take a look at God just for a second. One of the most important questions that's been asked over mankind over centuries has been this simple question: who is God? Who is God? Now, if God is an it or a force or a power or a thing, then if that's the case, if that's who God is, then that has massive implications of how you would interact or see or believe in this power called God. But if God were a person, if he was knowable, if you could interact with him, discernible, if you could have a personal relationship with him. If that is true, then that changes everything in our lives. I love taking a look at this whole idea of God. And that is who God is. He is knowable. He's discernible. He wants a personal relationship with us. But to understand just briefly, this may be a little theology, but I'm sure you'll enjoy it as I have. As a Christian, it's important we understand the way God exists, the way he is. How is he? Have you ever wondered? Yeah, God exists, but what is the way God exists? God does not exist in isolation. He's not some being that exists somewhere out there in isolation. But God exists in three expressions. In the church, we call them three persons, or the three expressions of God. And we would call that, just as a name, we'd say the Trinity. And simply we're saying the three expressions of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are all God, all equal, all one. And these three are one, and they relate to one another. And we relate to them, and we call them the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what we refer to as God. So when we say God, we are referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, in Genesis, this is really interesting. In the beginning of Genesis, it says that God created. We know that. He created. And he spoke, and things happened and flew into existence. Later in Genesis, it says, and in Genesis 1:16, it says this, God was speaking, and it says, let us make man, or humankind, or mankind, in our image. Three plurals, let us make them in our image. It's interesting about the creation process, how God spoke. God created by how? By speaking, right? He spoke. He declared. Now, when you speak, you need three things to speak. You need a speaker, you need a word, and you need breath. Is that right? Some people have written about this, and they believe that the speaker was God the Father. The word was Jesus, God the Son. And actually, the New Testament refers to Jesus, describes him in the New Testament as the Word. And the breath that was used, we would know it as the person of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In complete unity, complete relationship. So we're going to look at one aspect tonight, and that is simply the Father. I believe in God the Father. Martin Luther, when asked what the most important thing that he had learned in all of his years of theology, what was it? He said, well, that's easy. That God is my Father. If God is our Father, what does that mean for us? How does this change how we live our lives? It should. Last week we said that I will become what I believe, and I will live what I learn. So if we discover the revelation that God is our Father, well, how does that make us live our lives differently? And to begin this journey, we need to know some information about God. So the questions are, what is God like? We all have our own interpretations. All of us do. When I say God, I wish we could have little bubbles that pop up over our heads. This is what you think God is like, or this is what you think God is like. We all have our interpretations. How do we figure out what God is like when he's God? So how do you figure out what God is like? I said a few weeks ago in church, I said to say you know everything about God is like dipping your finger in the ocean and saying, yep, I know everything about the ocean. It's ridiculous. Or you could even go further and say, I swam in the ocean, therefore I know everything about the ocean. Or I was in a boat and lived on the ocean. And I know, all of us, we say, well, that's ridiculous. There's so much to know about God. So how can we figure him out? How can he be discovered? Can he be found? It's the question, can God really be found? There was an evangelistic campaign that happened many years ago. I don't know if many of you remember this. And coming out of this question, can God be found? They would call people's homes and people would answer the phone. And they would simply say, have you found Jesus? And so some smart mouth person answered the phone and said, have you found Jesus? So I'm so sorry, I didn't know he was lost. I didn't know Jesus was lost. And this whole idea, can God be found? And these are questions that we have to answer and we have to wrestle through. But I want us to look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14. And this is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the children of Israel, which is also our promise as well. He says, you will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, here's the key phrase, I will be found by you. You will seek me, or when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. So this is proof that God actually wants to be found. So here's the deal. God wants you to find him. He wants you to seek him. And he wants to be found. And if a God that is all-powerful, almighty, wants to be found, then essentially he's just revealing himself to you. If God wants to be found, then God wants to reveal himself to us. And if God wants to reveal himself to you and me, the question is, how is he going to do that? How? Now, we're walking slowly through this process. And I think it's good. It's good for us to just one step at a time. So, if he wants to be found, then how is he going to be found, and how do we find him? I won't say that again, because I can't. So, he has to create or discover a way of communicating himself to us. He has to create a mechanism of revealing himself as God to us. If he wants to be found, then he needs to create a way so that he can be found by us. And I know God has done this in many ways. He's revealed himself to us in many ways. But the primary way God has done this is through sending his son Jesus in order to show us what he is like. What who is like? What God is like. Hebrews 1:3 says this, and we have it. It says, the Son, speaking of Jesus, and the writer of Hebrews, many people think it's Paul, said the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And here's the mind-blowing phrase, and the exact representation of his being. So if you want to see God, look at Jesus. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. This is one of the ways, and the primary way he revealed himself. Jesus, his Son, looks exactly like God. Now, he doesn't look like him in physical form. That's not what he's saying, but his morality, his attitudes, his attributes. God the Son is exactly like God the Father. He also reveals himself through another way, through the person of the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand the Holy Spirit, it's not an it, it's not a thing, it's not a wind, it's a person who interacts with us, who dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13 says this. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand. So why did we receive a spirit? So that, the last sentence, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So that the Spirit can reveal to us the nature of God himself. Through the Holy Spirit comes the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit many times in my life. And I pray that you also feel it much and many times in your life. Because it's through the Holy Spirit, God is drawing you. God's dealing with something in your heart. He's got your finger. He's got his finger in an area of your heart that you thought he didn't see. And he's got it right on it. How many have ever felt that in your life before? That's good. And he's saying, I want to deal with this. How does he do that? He reveals himself through the Holy Spirit to convict us. Why? So that he can draw us closer to him. One of the images, another way he reveals himself is through a book. It's right here. It's called the Bible. This is how God reveals himself, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, and through the Bible. In this book, God makes statements about himself, how he operates, what his character is like. And one of the images he continues to use in Scripture to reveal himself to us is this, that he is a father. That's what he says, who invites us to come to him. So here's the question, fatherhood. Looking tonight, and I believe in God the Father. Fatherhood. I believe it's the core of every human being on the planet. Everyone is affected by fatherhood. Everyone is. The relationship with their father, this earthly father relationship. And the one issue that seems to always become an issue has led more men, women, children, elders, pastors, wives, husbands, bosses, workers down pathways because of their relationship with their father to be successful, or down pathways because of their relationship with their father to be broken and struggle. This matters to us, my friends. This matters. The idea of God the Father matters. We're not looking at the Apostles' Creed or just this statement just to have something to do. We look at it because if it is true, then it should alter the way we live our lives completely. Because what we believe is what we will become, and what we learn is how we will live our lives. And this is where we're at. This matters to the world. It's funny, I jumped on Amazon.com today and I just typed in for books. I typed Father. That's all I typed. Thousands and thousands and thousands of books written about fathers. You wouldn't think it. Some secular, some Christian. Some of the titles are this: 52 Things Kids Need from a Dad. Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Do Fathers Really Matter? What Science is Telling Us About the Parent We've Overlooked. Better Dads, Stronger Sons was the other one. Or this one, I Dare to Call Him Father. Or another one was Experiencing the Father's Embrace. Now as we take the first line of the Apostles' Creed, and when we say, I believe in God the Father, I'm totally, completely aware that in this room, when you hear the word Father, there are different things you think of. There are different things that you respond to. There are different feelings that all of a sudden hit you in your gut. You know that there's more memory cells in your gut area than there are in your own brain? It makes sense if you think about it. All of a sudden you hear something. Yes, you think it, but oh, you feel it. And in this room, there are many different understandings of Father. What one is, what one is not. Some provoke a man who is unkind, controlling, abusive, waiting to rebuke us. Some of us are fortunate and can say, well, yeah, this provokes a sense of a person who is generous, who is kind, who is compassionate, who is faithful, who is safe, patient, and searching to find you and me. But that's the reality of our broken world. That's why it's important to understand God the Father, because God the Father, Almighty God the Father, who calls you by name closer to him through his person of Jesus Christ, everything that he is supersedes everything that your earthly father is. And we'll look at that a little more in just a moment. In the book of Romans, Paul begins to write, and he writes and he goes to great lengths to describe and to explain the kind of God that he believes in. A God who forgives, a God who doesn't take sin lightly, a God who hates sin so much that he sent his son to die so that sin can be eradicated for all those who believe and are in him. So Paul was a Jewish man who became a Christian, who grew up reading the Torah. And we're going to read in just a moment out of Romans 8. But he writes to the early church. And he tries to explain to them what has happened in their life since they've come to Jesus Christ and to know him. And he comes to them trying to describe something that they never would have heard. They never would have come across the idea in the Old Testament that God is their father. Never. And so all of a sudden he begins to write. Because in the Old Testament, God, he was the father of Israel. He was the father of a nation, or he was the father of a king. But to say that God is the father of an individual in the Old Testament, it's a foreign concept. They just couldn't get it. And to say that God was the father in which you and I understand fatherhood today, it just would blow their mind. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Again, he's making this point. Abba, Father, God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This loaded scripture that just speaks massively to us and where we are today. But Paul uses this unique word. Can we just go back one more slide? He uses this unique word right here. Abba, Father. And he was telling them, it's this, that we are brought into an adoption to sonship. And by him, by God, we say to him, Abba, Father. Now, this word, it's a term. It's an endearment of a Greek word that's endearing to them. And it doesn't simply mean dad. We'd say, hey, dad. But it's more this phrasing of daddy, or this phrasing of pawpaw, or this phrasing, whatever their nickname. And for some reason, grandparents get the best nicknames ever. Parents just get dad and mom. They get like pawpaw or meemaw or whatever it is. But it's this endearing term of a son or a daughter to a father, of a term of endearment, a term that's powerful, a term that is intimate, that is generous, that is respectful, that is gentle, full of love. And this is what they're speaking of God, that God is a father that is honoring, is a father that is kind, a father that is a loving God who is our father. So what then? All right, we've established God is a father, and that's what Paul says. So what does this change for me? What does this change for you and I tonight? Well, once you begin a relationship with Jesus, this changes everything. To know that God is your father, to know that he loves you, to know that he desires you, to know simply this, that you are loved. That's what God, Abba, Father, means. It means God loves you. And to know you are loved, my friends, is to know that you're wanted. You are wanted. I've told this story before, but I feel like it's appropriate now. I was in the Philippines doing a youth conference. I'm sure some of you remember this story I told you. And I was teaching out of a passage in John. I can't remember the reference right now, where Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I remember the simplicity of all these beautiful brown Filipino faces of teenagers. And I simply said this, why do you choose something? Why do you choose it? If you can choose anything in the world, why would you choose one thing? And this little young man said, because I like it. I said, so why did God choose you? Because he likes me. Just simple. Because you're wanted. I'll never forget, they begin to chant, he likes me, he likes me, he likes me. And it was this incredible revelation. So to know your love is to know you're wanted. And to know you're wanted is to know that you're not an accident. No one on the earth, no person, no living being on this earth is an accident. You just didn't happen to show up one day. Because you are loved, you are wanted, and you are purposeful. God is a father who wants to walk an intimate relationship with you. Not just a figure that only comes close to nations or comes close to kings. But he's someone who wants to come close to you. He wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be your friend. He wants you to know him. He wants it to be an exchange of life, that you would all of a sudden become one with him. This is what it means to have a father. Paul understood this in his words. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says this, I will be a father to you. Paul is saying and quoting what God was saying. I believe in 2 Samuel, it says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. This is what God is saying. God was made to be a father. He wasn't made. God exists to be a father. He exists to love you. He exists to be near you. He exists to walk with you. He exists to be a safe place for you, with you. He exists to always know, for you to always know you're safe. He exists so that you can always know you were loved. He exists so that you can have a security deep in the gut of your belly that you are safe and you because you are with him. That's called a father. And that's who God is. Let's go back to Romans 8:15 real quick, if that's all right. If you could just flip back. I want us to look at this. This last sentence, it says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Adoption. Paul is trying to communicate something here to these people. You received, one translation says, you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. But to understand what Paul is saying, you need to understand the Roman adoption. So when you were adopted under the Roman law, you lost all connection, all association, all responsibility, all obligation with your birth parents. You lost it all. Adoption severed everything from your past. And it was replaced with everything of your new adopted parents. All rights, all benefits, all associations. Then you assumed everything of that. And at that time in Rome, when you were adopted, it was like that previous life did not exist anymore. Someone even wrote that a Roman adoption was more binding. It was more, what's the right word? An adoptee was more of a son or a daughter than a natural child because of the intentionality of the adoption. It was like, well, I chose you. I'm adopting you. I'm bringing you into my family, and I'm giving you everything that I have. So when Paul says you are adopted by God, it's like he's saying everything. It's like God is saying everything up to this point that defined you, that shaped you, all the good, all the bad, everything before then is now replaced with who I am and my relationship with you. God says you can completely rely on me. You can trust me. I am absolutely dependable. I am good. I am kind. I am generous. I am strong. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My friends, this is good news. And it should completely change the way we think. Everything about your identity from your earthly father that was bad, that was negative, how it shaped you, how you feel like it still affects you today. God says this, I'm severing that influence on you, and everything that you are now comes from me. Because you're in my family now. You're part of me. I've changed your identity. Now, we are no longer determined by what we were, but now it is what we are. And you, my friends, are sons and daughters of God. You get it all. You possess. The banner over your life is God the Father. God the loving. God the caring. God who forgives, and the God who heals, the God who always comes home, the God who never leaves you abandoned, the God who never abuses, the God who never gets lost in a substance, the God who loves you and your family more than you could ever dream, the God who's perfect, the God who's always home at dinner time, the God who doesn't exploit you, the God who cares for you, the God who wants to see you prosper. This is God the Father. He's perfect. He's wonderful. We are no longer shaped by what someone has said about us, but now we are shaped by what He says about us, because He's the only Father that matters. God the Father. He's our source. He's our sustainer. He's our strength. He's our shield. God will save us. He will love us. He will keep us. He will direct us. He will comfort us. He adopts us. He protects us and will sacrifice Himself for us. He will provide for us. He will correct us. He will rebuke us. He will chastise us. And He also is a God who will wait for us, because He's a good Father. Because He defines what fatherhood is. There's a great picture of God's love and fatherhood that we get from the story of Luke 15. The prodigal son. The son who decided, I want it all and I want it now. And so he gets his inheritance. He goes, he squanders it. He lives a filthy lifestyle. He did everything that a child could do to disrespect his father, the family name. And we find the story in Luke 15. He begins to walk home. And what's great in the picture, there is a father. Scripture says he is waiting, searching, looking. And he runs down and he jumps the gate. I don't know if they had one, but I think he did. He jumped the gate. He runs to him. He puts his sandals on him. He puts his robe on him. He puts his ring on him. He restores him back to where he was. This is the Father that waits for us. How we understand God as the Father will impact the way that we interact with others, especially our children. Those of us with children should really think about this. Should really think about how we see our Father, our Heavenly Father, in our own lives. There was a writer called Charles Francis Adams, and he wrote in his diary, he said this: "Went fishing with my son today, a wasted day." His son, Brooke Adams, which his diary is still available and still around, wrote this on the same day: "Went fishing with my father today. It was the most wonderful day of my life." The way we relate to our Father will always impact how we relate to our children. Listen, as I was preparing this today, man, I was convicted. I was convicted, not in a way, not in condemnation. That's not what I'm saying, nor is that the Spirit of Christ. If you feel condemnation, that's not from God. But if we feel compelled to become more like God, then that's from Him. But as I was working through this whole idea about God, I need to know you more as my Father. I need to understand you more. I need to see you as reliable, as faithful, as sacrificial, and so that I can also communicate that to my children. If we know we are loved, accepted, affirmed, cherished, secure, safe, then we will also live that out with our children. We as the children of God need to know God's heart towards us. We need to. We need to understand it. This is very basic, but this is something we need to be reminded of. You need to know that God loves you. You need to know that He waits for you as you go and squander and live your own way. He's waiting for you. He hasn't turned His back on you. He's standing where you need to come back to, and you know where it is. And maybe it's tonight. And maybe the eyes of God have been, they've been watching you, and maybe you've been dreaming about locking your eyes once again, but too much shame. I've done too much. God won't accept me. Listen, that's so far from the truth, that because that is not the Father's heart towards you. He waits for you. He says, come home now. And if not now, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, the next day. And not this month, next month. And not next month, next year. And not next year, next year. But I'm waiting here. Come home. We need to understand that God is our Father. And that simply means we are loved and accepted. God affirms us not because of what we do, but because we are His children. I do this funny thing with my kids. I say, do I love you because you're perfect? Well, we all know that's not true. Do I love you because you're the smartest cat in town? No. Do I love you because you're the greatest at this? No. Do I love you? And so I always go to these ridiculous things, whatever. Do I love you because your left foot is the best left foot on the planet? No. Like, why do I love you? My son would say, because I'm your son. I tell my daughter the same thing. Why do I love you? Because I'm your daughter. For some reason, as children, we always feel like God's like, He's kept a tally of how much He can love us today. Well, I can't love you that much because you did this. And we're always on the sliding scale of what God's love is towards us. And that's not God's heart. That's nowhere in the Bible. If you were in Christ, you are adopted and you are part of His family. And His love for you never changes. Ever. Yeah, but what if I never, never changes? That's powerful. Jesus even Himself experienced the affirmation of God. So listen, if Jesus needed the affirmation of His Father, it's okay for us to receive it as well. It's totally okay. Matthew 3:17. After He was baptized, a voice from heaven said this, "This is My beloved in whom I am well pleased." He publicly affirmed Jesus. He says, "I love this boy. He's Mine. And I'm pleased with him." And this was, His baptism was before Jesus ever did any miracles. He did nothing. He just existed. He hung out. And God said, "I love My boy. I love him." Same in Matthew 17:5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. A cloud ascended and a voice, God's voice declared again, "This is My beloved in whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't that be great? Step out of your house to get ready to go to work. A shaft of light. This is, "You are My beloved in whom I am well pleased." We may not get the shaft of light, but we get the resonating sense in our hearts, even right now as we speak of the Father's love. He loves me. He loves you. Tonight, if you are in Christ Jesus, God has become your Father, and you are secure, you are safe, you are accepted, and His voice over you tonight is simply this, "This is My beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Simple phrase, as God would speak to you tonight, "You are My daughter, son," whatever one fits you, in you, I am well pleased. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. Not because of what you were, but because who you are now. The Father is singing over you. The Father delights in you. The Father loves you. The Father is passionate about you. May you know that tonight. May you know the Father's love.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.